Let me say I'm thrilled to be here with all of you. I'm very excited to be opening God's Word with you. To be honest, I have a bit of an ulterior motive. I'm also very excited to have a toddler-free afternoon. I realized just recently that while there was a time not so long ago that I needed to check my top half for signs of vomit or poo as I left the house, these days it's about my knees with sort of Weet-Bix and banana handprints as my 16-month-old Rosie has just started walking. So, look, I'm very pleased to be here. I'm very pleased to have left that behind for now. I wonder what you have left behind this afternoon to come out. I'm sure that all of us are busy. All of us have things we could be doing for this couple of hours, errands to run, homes to clean, shopping to do, friends or relatives to call, and the list goes on. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, a mother's work is never done. But I think it's closer to the truth to say a woman's work is never done, because regardless of age or stage, whether we're single, married, divorced, widowed, who among us isn't busy? Who among us isn't working to keep all of the plates spinning, all of the balls in the air? As I said, I am a mum of a busy 16-month-old, Rosie, which means we're right in the thick of kids' books just at the moment. I am subtly trying to steer her toward the ones that I love, things like A Tiger Comes to Tea and The Rainbow Fish. If you've got any good suggestions, let me know later. And I'm trying to steer her away from the books that I just can't stand the thought of reading 20 to 30 times before breakfast, which means there's no Dr. Seuss in our household. Blanket rule. Good tip. I mean, I don't love the crazy tongue twisters. That's not going to be my favourite part of reading kids' books. But I'm actually just incredibly scarred by one of the good doctor's most famous books, Cat in the Hat. Now, if you're not familiar with the basic premise of this book, the idea is there's a cat in a hat who comes to visit with a couple of friends one afternoon at Sally and her brother's house while their mother is away. And he causes chaos. There's just mess and broken rules as he tries to entertain them. And then just at the last minute before Mum gets home, he miraculously manages to clean it all up and disappear. Now, as a child, I found this book incredibly stressful. So much mess and misbehaviour did not at all pair with my A-type personality. But now that I'm a little bit older, the story hits even closer to home, and I find myself identifying with an unexpected character. Listen to these words of the cat. They're on the screen. Look at me now, said the cat, with a cup and a cake on the top of my hat. I can hold up two books, I can hold up the fish, and a little toy ship and some milk on a dish. And look, I can hop up and down on the ball. But that is not all. Oh no, that is not all. Look at me now. It's fun to have fun, you just have to know how. I can hold up the cup and the milk and the cake. I can hold up these books and the fish on a rake. I can hold the toy ship and a little toy man. And look, with my tail, I can hold a red fan. I can fan with the fan as I hop on the ball. But that is not all. Oh no, that is not all. I wonder if you ever feel like the cat in the hat, juggling work and home life, relationships and church, trying to maintain some sense of control, all the while balancing on this ever-changing ball that is life just at the moment. I was speaking to a woman recently who described her life as feeling like she was always just one step away from chaos, just holding it all together by her fingernails. I wonder if you know that feeling. Now, in some respects, the juggling act that women do isn't new. Women have always traditionally managed the household, doing the bulk of chores and managed the kids. But these days, they're now also working outside the home more than ever before. As one commentator put it, women were given the opportunity to do what had traditionally been their father's jobs while maintaining what had traditionally been their mother's jobs. In Australia, it's estimated that on average, women, regardless of age or stage or income level, do a minimum of 1 hour more housework per day than men. We're working at home, we're often working or studying outside the home, and on top of that, we're carrying a greater weight of relational responsibility than most of the men folk around us. Now, it's not always the case, but often women feel a greater sense of relational responsibility. We're taught to be nurturers and caregivers, looking out for our families and our friends' emotional well-being. We're the ones who strive to remember birthdays and pick out the Christmas presents for the rallies. We're the ones who really feel like we should have that family around from church that we've been meaning to catch up with, and are the ones who call and check in on friends and family, or at least feel guilty for not doing so. And as we're struggling to keep all of these balls in the air, not only are we more available to the outside world than ever before with 24/7 email and message access, we're seeing other women on social media doing the same thing without even breaking a sweat. Women who are nailing it with these spotless homes, 14 well-behaved children, high-flying careers, a bustling social life, and plenty of time to serve on the kids' church roster. And of course, none of that takes into account the crazy that has been injected into our lives this year by COVID. Our lives are busy. Our hands are full. And I reckon the pervading feeling among us, other than exhaustion, is guilt. Guilt because we should be doing more. Guilt because we're doing too much, but we don't know how to pull back. Guilt because we'd rather switch off in front of Netflix or with a book than return that phone call or reply to the work emails or even think about the chaos that is the living room. And church? Ministry? God? Well, that's just one more cause for guilt, isn't it? I mean, we'd love to do more, but we're already overstretched and overwhelmed. So where would we even start? Friends, this afternoon, the last thing I want to do is add to your guilt or to mine. Rather than weighing us down with more things we need to be doing, I want us to leave here feeling refreshed and empowered. Refreshed in the life-changing truths of the gospel, and empowered by the one who promised that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The one who came that we might have life and life to the full. And so to that end, I want to open the Bible with you and take just a little bit of time to consider a verse that's been pretty perspective-changing for me just recently. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, Paul writes, "God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." I'll read it again. "God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." This is Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, and he's speaking in the context of being financially generous in ministry. But by repeating the word all things, all times, all we need for all good works, he's broadening it out to apply to all situations for all time. Which means these words that were written 2,000 odd years ago, will they apply to us today? So what does Paul say? Let's start by looking at those four alls that he uses. He starts with "in all things," literally in everything. There is nothing that is beyond the scope of this promise. Big things, small things, scary things, embarrassing things, family things, work things, retirement, community things, money things, marriage things, all things. And at all times. Let me ask you, when do you feel alone? Not in that sense of, oh, I finally have some space, but in the sense of the isolated, no one really understands how I feel or what I'm going through here, alone. For me, it's often in those last straw kind of moments, when I feel like I've been so busy and on my feet all day and yet got nothing done that I actually needed to do. Those days when my kitchen's a mess and the dinner's half cooked and the baby's crying and Jack walks in having ridden home from uni and says, "Do you mind if I take a shower?" Yes, I do. Maybe it's the boss asking you to do just one more thing at the end of a hectic and long workday. Or when you're already late and the person in front of you inexplicably decides to drive 15 kilometres under the speed limit. Maybe it's someone dropping the ball or bailing on you at the last minute because they need to go and get COVID tested. We all have these moments of sheer frustration when we feel hard done by and alone. And yet Paul says, at all times, God is able to bless us, which means he's there with us not only when things are going smoothly, not only when we're well rested, but when the wheels fall off and we feel like we've got nothing left to give. God is equipping us at all times, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the afternoon, in the middle of your friend's monologue or your child's tantrum, at all times. He is giving us all that we need. Not necessarily all that we want, mind you, but all that we need, whether time or money, resources, people, or emotional support. He gives us all that we need. And he does it so that we will abound in every good work, literally all works. Now, it's worth saying that Paul isn't talking about every single good work there is to be done ever here. Apart from anything, that's kind of unrealistic. Instead, Paul is talking about abounding in the good works that are individually set aside for every one of us. In another one of his letters, this time to the church in Ephesus, Paul writes this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Since the beginning of time, God has good works set aside for you. It's the reason he created you in Jesus. It's the reason he saved you, so that you can do these good works he has prepared for you. And if God has given the work, if he's had it planned from before eternity began, then he will provide all that you need to get it done. So what are good works? And maybe more relevantly, what are the good works that God has set aside for me? Now, good works are not necessarily glamorous. As author Gloria Furman writes, they are not simply the rare, special, extraordinary, or super spiritual things we do. Rather, they are anything we do in faith. More often than not, the good works that are set aside for us are going to look like the behind-the-scenes everyday grunt work that's serving others, often without thanks, often without recognition. Now, some of these works all of us have in common. As Christians, we're all called to be part of God's people, part of the church, which means being at church week in, week out, when it's easy and maybe especially when it's hard, is one of the good works prepared in advance for all of us to do, one that God has promised to equip each of us to do. If you're married or have kids, then being a faithful wife or mum is another good work set before you. But beyond that, good works are going to look different for all of us. The work God has set before me right now in this season is not necessarily the same that he's set aside for you. Now, this gets particularly tricky because of the comparison thing and the guilt I mentioned earlier. I mean, you can see the need, you feel like you could feel the need, and whether or not you have time or gifting, you think you should do that. After all, that other mum seems to be doing it fine. You know, I'd love to be a youth leader at my church. We need more leaders, and it's a really good opportunity to get alongside kids at a very important part of life for them. But even though it's clearly a good work to be done, as I look at my life and the fact that my 16-month goes to bed at about the same time as youth starts, I can see that it's not a good work set aside for me in this particular season. It's not the work God has promised to equip me to abound in this season. So, how does God do all this? How does he provide all things at all times so that we have all that we need to abound in every good work? Well, Paul says it's through abundant blessing. God is going to equip us for the good works he has set aside for us from eternity through the abundant blessings he's lavished on us. We are blessed so that we can do this work. And actually, we've already mentioned some of these blessings this afternoon. The fact that we're forgiven, that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus, not because of anything we've done, but entirely because of his initiative, well, that's an immense blessing. We've been abundantly blessed with faith. Back in Ephesians, it said that faith was a gift from God, which means the very thing that allows us to cling on to God's promises, that faith, is itself a gift from God. God's blessed us with his Spirit who lives in us, making us more and more like Jesus. He's given us one another, the sisters in this room, to encourage us and spur us on and share the load when it becomes too much. And he's given us grace, knowing our hearts and our capacities and our limitations. God has lavished his grace on us so that when we stuff all this up, when we drop the balls, when we commit to the wrong things, he's still there, faithfully loving us. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So why don't we believe this? Because we don't really, do we? I mean, we'd like to believe that God is with us, equipping us for every good work in every moment, but there's just so much to do, and there's so little time, and we don't seem to have the resources that we need. We like the sound of this promise, but so often it doesn't actually match up with our experience, and so we're back to where we began, feeling guilty. Early last week, I was having one of those last straw kind of days. On top of my normal routine with Rosie, I was catching up with a newcomer to church. I was juggling caring for a family member in ill health. I was trying to get to Bunnings in peak hour to pick up a 30th birthday present for Jack for the next day. The dinner wasn't thought about, let alone cooked. The baby was increasingly irritable, and I had had no time to myself to work on this very talk. By the time Jack got home, I was in tears. There was too much to do, too little time, and it was all too hard. Jack, having walked into this scene, crying baby, crying wife, promptly took Rosie and sent me to have a breather, a bath for half an hour. And as I sat in the bath, I went over and over and over what had gone wrong with my day. Where had I gone wrong? I'd been in this very verse for weeks. I knew that I should be able to do all things all the time. I knew that I should have all I needed for this very work. And yet it wasn't adding up. I just wasn't able. But here's the thing. This verse doesn't mention my ability at all. What does the verse actually say? Well, it says God is able to bless you abundantly. He alone is the one able to fulfill this promise. The validity of this promise doesn't rest on me, but on who God is and on his power and ability. I believe that God raises people back to life. I believe he's got that power. He did it with Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. He did it with the widow of Nain's son in Luke 7. He did it with Lazarus in John 11. And most spectacularly, by his Spirit, he raised Jesus back to life after 3 days in the tomb. Now, I take it you believe that too, because the definition of a Christian that Romans gives is one who declares with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead. Which means we believe that God can do the impossible. He can raise the dead. And yet we struggle to believe that he can provide what we need to do the good works that he has set aside for us. We somehow fall into the trap of thinking that he's not powerful or interested enough to fulfill this much smaller promise. But sisters, giving us the patience and the grace that we need to deal with that constantly grumbling colleague or that whinging child is no harder than raising a corpse to life. Providing the money we need to be generous to an overseas worker is no greater task than breathing life into a body that was rotting in the grave. Giving me the time and space I needed to be able to write this very talk doesn't even rate on the scale compared to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And as I sat there in that bath, trying to work out ways to squeeze more time into my day, maybe I could get up earlier, stay up late, cancel this, that, and the other, I got this text from a friend completely out of the blue. "Do you want me to come to your house to watch Rosie while she sleeps and then do lunch so you can have some extended writing and marking time?" If God had given me the work to do, why should I be surprised when he miraculously provides all I need, even down to a babysitter, so I can get it done? I am not able, and neither are you. But our great and powerful, death-defying God is able, and he's willing. So finally then, and much more briefly, what would it look like if we really did believe this promise? I've got three ideas. Firstly, I reckon it'd look like thanksgiving. I mean, what a cause for thanks to realize that it doesn't all rest on my shoulders, that someone else has it under control. That's certainly been my experience as I've reflected in the last week. The more I look for the ways that God has been taking care of me, the more I see a million tiny examples of how he's been providing for me, giving me all I need, all the time, to do the work that he's set before me. Maybe that's something you could reflect on together as we share afternoon tea in a little bit. Secondly, believing this promise will look like prayerful dependence on God. I don't know about you, but for me, the first two balls to drop when I'm busy are exercise and prayer. Exercise, well, that ship's probably sailed. But prayer, that tends to go out the window because so often it doesn't feel productive. When I've got a million things to do, it feels indulgent, if not foolish, to spend time just talking to God. And yet, as soon as I cut off that line of communication, as soon as I stop relying on God and depending on him in prayer, I fall right back into the trap of relying on myself and thinking I have to be the one who is able. If God is able, then we need to pray. See, when we pray, two things happen. Firstly, we show what's really going on in our hearts and whether or not we believe this promise. But secondly, we let go of the need to control everything. We recognize our own limitations and failings, and instead simply ask God to do what he's already promised he will. Which leads then to the third outcome of believing this promise: guilt-free living. If we really believe that God's the one who sets aside specific good works for each of us to do individually, and that he then equips each of us individually to do those good works, then we don't need to feel guilty about the things that we're not doing. In fact, to try and do everything, especially if we're trying to do it in our own strength, well, that completely undermines this promise. God is the one who is able. He's the one who provides. But likewise, on the flip side, there's no space for pride in our good works either, or for looking down on someone who you really think should be doing some more. Guilt-free living is grace-full living. It's accepting God's grace to us in place of burden and guilt, and it's extending that same grace to others, especially to other women around us. Guilt-free living is grace-full living. So then, back to Cat in the Hat. Are you feeling stretched and overwhelmed, juggling a million things? Well then, just pause for a second, take a breather, and ask the question, what works, even good works, am I currently doing that are not the ones set aside for me in this season? Am I doing too much? Now, for some of us, the answer to that question will be no. Some may even be realizing that there's work set aside for them that they need to step up into. But I suspect that for most of us, there are things that we're doing for the wrong reasons, for approval or out of guilt. And these things are hindering us from flourishing, from abounding in the good works God has called us to. Now, it's hard to make that call because there are a million good things that we could be doing, many more than we have the time to. But ask yourself these questions. What can only I do? How have I been uniquely gifted and equipped in this season? How can I see God resourcing me? Invite other Christians to be part of that conversation. It's actually exactly the kind of thing that we could be doing in this context with other women who know you, know your gifts, know your capacities. Think and talk through these things prayerfully and humbly, being willing to be corrected by your sisters and by the Spirit, and then make decisions. And whether you choose to let some balls drop or pick others up, choose to do so with a clear conscience in the confidence of God's grace-full provision, holding tightly to this promise. For God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I'm going to pray for us to that end now. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are able, that it doesn't depend on us, but you are able to bless us abundantly, and you have done so in your Son by your Spirit. Thank you that there is nothing too big or too small. There is no time, there is no resource that you cannot provide. Thank you that you have set aside good works for every one of us to do, knowing our capacities and our limitations, knowing our hearts and our gifting. Thank you that you will use us to build your kingdom and to do these good works for your glory. We pray that you would protect us from trusting ourselves and instead cause us to depend fully on you, for you are indeed the God who is able. And we thank you for these things and pray in your Son's name. Amen.